If you will, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Here we'll look at verses 10 through 17. Verse 10, the Bible says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God."
Appreciate Josh doing our scripture reading this morning. Josh Webb is one of our seven counselors. We have five returning counselors from last year. And Josh has been, this is his sixth year, I believe, at the camp. So he's been here all but 1 year that we've had this camp. And has also had some training in youth ministry. And I think his plan is to be a farming youth minister, if I understand that right. But he loves working with young people, and we're grateful for him being a part of this camp. The armor of God. As you think about the armor that a Roman soldier wears, I want you to think about the fact that back in the 1980s, for those who grew up really in that time, we didn't live in a time of war. Oh, we had the Cold War and the threats that went along with that. And I can vividly remember in the early 90s when I first went into the Ukraine, the former Soviet Union, you know, talking about the fact that most of us grew up afraid that one or the other would send a missile back and forth at each other. But it was only a thought, a fear, a possibility. Many in that period didn't grow up with the realities of World War II or later Korea and conflict or Vietnam. But for folks today, that has changed. That started in the early 90s when we started going into Iraq. And today we actually have wars on multiple fronts, I guess technically at least three fronts that we have wars going today. We're reminded of the realities of war this morning, when on the news it was announced that this past week, six soldiers from Clarksville in the 101st Airborne died this week because of an improvised explosive device. I was recently talking to a friend about in the military and who has served in the Middle East about the improvements that have been made in the armor on a number of the vehicles and how much better and safer they are than when we first went into Iraq the second time. But that armor doesn't protect everyone from everything. We live with the realities of war. Paul understood that reality. But it was a different kind of war, a more dangerous war, that Paul was worried about in Ephesians chapter 6. For those of you who might be visiting with us, this year our theme is increasing in knowledge, and we've been using Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 as our theme verse. We've looked at a study through the book of Colossians, and then we've been looking at some highlights of Ephesians as we've explored some select passages that might help us in our walk with God. And we've talked about how Ephesians and Colossians are sister letters. As we get into the book of Ephesians, the theme as I see it in the book of Ephesians is to be blessed in Christ, to be like Christ. The theme verse is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says, "God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places." And what happens in the book of Ephesians is that the first half of the book, he focuses on the purpose of the glorious church in Christ. It talks about how God has blessed the church and given the church a grand and wonderful purpose to make His wisdom known to principalities and powers in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Having then talked about the purpose of the glorious church, in the second half of the book of Ephesians, he talks about the practices of the glorious church. Paul always has a so what section in his words. He shares with us biblical truth, and then he tells us what it means in our lives and how we should live it out every day. This morning we look at Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 down through really about verse 18 or 19. In that practical section. And he tells them in that section about an armor that they need to wear because they are fighting a battle that is more dangerous than any physical battle fought on any battlefield on this planet. The biblical bullseye that we're going to aim at for this lesson is armed and dangerous. Armed and dangerous. And I want to throw three darts at that biblical bullseye. The three darts I want to throw are attitude, armor, and alertness. Attitude, armor, and alertness. And I especially want to focus on the armor of God. With that in mind, let's open our Bibles, let's look at the text, and let's evaluate and analyze what Josh read for us just a few moments ago. If we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 down through verse 13, it's really about the attitude of the soldier in battle. It's about the call to arms. The emphasis here is on standing and on the fact that we fight against. And he had this word against found four times in the stretch. He wants to emphasize that we have an enemy. But it is not any ordinary enemy. It is an enemy that makes Al-Qaeda and Taliban look like a Cub Scout troop in Colombia. It is an enemy that is beyond any army on the face of this earth. We fight against principalities and powers in the heavenlies. The heavenlies is a phrase that's found six times in the book of Ephesians, and it seems to refer to the spiritual realm. There is a physical world, and there is a spiritual world. In chapter 1, it says Jesus, after His death and resurrection, was lifted up into the heavenlies, in heavenly places. In chapter 1 and verse 3, it says we're blessed with Jesus in heavenly places. In Ephesians chapter 2, talking about the point of our baptism, if we compare Ephesians 2 with the exact same language in Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says that our baptism, we're raised up with Christ, we're made alive with Christ, and symbolically are seated with Him in heavenly places. I may physically still live on this planet, but now my focus, my allegiance, my headquarters, my citizenship is in the spiritual realm. I'm reminded of the Colossian letter where it says, therefore set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So you have this focus on a realm that is beyond this world. And so that's where our focus is. We don't focus on the cares and struggles of everyday life. We focus on our Lord and His mission and His purpose, and therefore find in that our purpose. But we're reminded that there are also spiritual forces working against us. And it says we wrestle with those forces. He does not describe here in this immediate context, in verses 10 through 13, a battle that is fought at a distance. We're not shooting arrows from 200 yards away. We're not loading catapults and casting them across an open field. He says we're in a hand-to-hand, face-to-face wrestling conflict. It's hand-to-hand battle. There are no rules. The only rule is to survive the battle, to survive the wrestling match. And he says the key to victory, in part, is standing.
He begins this section by standing. He ends the section by standing. And so the idea is preparation. He uses terminology that would be used for a soldier making preparation for battle and putting on his armor. And he says, having then made the preparation, he commands, stand. I cannot be victorious if I run. And so he says, the first thing a soldier has to do is to have an attitude that says, I will not quit. On Tuesday at 1 o'clock, Ron Lambert is going, and you guys know Ron, he's had a rough year. Ron is going to come and talk to these young men, and he's going to talk about, don't quit. Paul puts it this way. When the forces of evil are attacking you, the picture here is not so much of our attacking, but of our withstanding an assault. And he says, when you're assaulted by the forces of evil, stand. Have an attitude of courage. We cannot be victorious if the army flees the battlefield. And then having talked about their attitude of courageous stance, he then talks about the armor of God. Stand firm and strong, he says in verse 14, having your loins girded with truth. As we think about this armor, and I want you to think about the different parts of the armor of a Roman soldier, I want us to begin with the soldier's belt. There were different types of belts that they wore. Two of them had the primary task of holding all the armor together. It could be a thinner, simple belt on which a sword was hung, which also held the breastplate in place and gathered up the tunic that the soldier wore under his armor. It not only served that purpose, but it functioned somewhat like a weightlifting belt that gave them strength in the lower body. And so when he was off duty, he would loosen it a little bit, but when he was on duty or going into battle, he would tighten it up so it held tight the muscles and fibers in the lower body and gave him more strength in the midst of battle. Some of them would have leather strips hanging down to protect the private regions while he was in battle. And so those are two types of belts. There was another belt that was a special belt or a sash that was worn by an officer to designate that they were an officer on the battlefield and were the ones that the soldiers were to listen to get their orders for battle. But he takes that analogy of a Roman soldier wearing a belt to hold the armor together and says, that which should hold together all that we are in our spiritual battle as we wear not physical armor, not human armor, but God's armor, he says, is the belt of truth. It's an interesting analogy when we live in a postmodern world that says truth, if it exists, you could never find it. Or truth is self-determined. You find your truth and I will find my truth and I won't say anything about your truth and you don't say anything about my truth and just get through life the best you can. Echoing against that, we have a Savior who says, continue in my words. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus says truth is found not only just in His words, but in knowing Him and being in a relationship with Him. And so what is found as we talk about the armor of God is it starts with this reality that I live life in pursuit of truth. When truth and honesty is, if those are the things that I seek after, I'm a different type of person. It's interesting that he contrasts that when you look at verses 10 through 13, he talks about the schemes, the wiles, the treachery of the devil. So you have a Satan that uses deceit and lying as his weaponry. On the other hand, you have the soldier of Christ that uses truth. Let's think about that. How many of us are in an honest pursuit of truth? Or how many of us only seek truth as long as it's easy, or as long as we find something that is consistent with how we want to live and what we want to do? You see, true truth seekers will seek and follow truth even when it doesn't square with what we want, even when it means changing what we believe, even when it means sacrifice. Having then talked about the belt of truth, he talks about there in verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The reality, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, none of us are righteous. He says, there are none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. We are justified, Paul says in the book of Romans, are declared to be righteous through faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, because of the sacrifice of Christ, when I express my faith in repentance, confession, and baptism, I am viewed as righteous, treated as righteous, even though I am in fact not righteous. So there is a sense in which we're already wearing a breastplate of righteousness. It is a breastplate given to us by Christ at baptism. So he says, we have loins girded with truth, having put on, already wearing the breastplate of righteousness. If you go back to chapter 4 and verse 24, he talks about the idea that we're to put off the old self and put off the new self, which is created by God in righteousness and holiness. Paul would also say that we are to wear the fruits of righteousness in our lives. So there is that sense in which we have a righteousness given to us by God at the point of conversion. But remember, as we go through this armor, it is put in the form of a command. It's something we must put on. And so I'm never truly and completely and fully righteous. I'm treated by God as righteous, but I have a responsibility to live out the fruits of righteousness. In other words, I have armor given to me by God, but I have the responsibility of caring for and wearing that armor. You see, the armor that was worn by a soldier usually not only involved a breastplate, but a backplate. And it could be made of a type of metal. It could be made of leather. They had chain mail. They also had scale armor that they wore that went usually from the neck down at least to the waist, and sometimes it went down even lower, especially in the case of the chain mail. But it was designed to protect the vital organs. And he says that which protects the soldier of Christ is first of all the righteousness given to us by God, but also the ongoing effort in our lives to live lives to His glory. You see, when I live a life that is immoral, when I live a life that is unrighteous, I open myself up to Satan's attacks. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he talks about husbands and wives were not to withhold themselves from each other intimately, lest Satan be given an opportunity. And so, a part of living a righteous life is closing the door for Satan, shielding ourselves by righteousness from Satan's wrath. In verse 15, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, standing firmly and squarely on the Word of God. The Roman soldier had a thick, strong sandal that he wore that basically functioned like a pair of cleats for the modern athlete. They had hobnails that were placed in the bottom of those shoes to give them footing. In fact, historians tell us that basically when you look at the exploits of Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar and their success in battle, many historians attribute their success in large part to the high quality of the footwear worn by their soldiers. That they were better than average footwear, it was, and it allowed them to travel great distances without their sandals wearing out, and it also allowed them to have tremendous traction in battle. You may have tried to watch an athlete run on a field when they didn't have proper footwear. Maybe you've seen them play on a turf field in football and they had to go in at halftime and change their shoes and put on turf cleats. Or maybe they were expecting dry weather and a rainstorm came up and so they put on their mud cleats. The point is, Just like an athlete isn't going to do well if they can't stay on their feet, a soldier is not going to live long if they can't stand up in battle. And so the footwear made a big difference. He says, what we stand on is the gospel of peace. We stand on God's word. That must be the foundation of our battle and our warfare. Not our opinions, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 16 that we're to take up the shield of faith. Now, the word he uses here is for a rectangular curved shield, not the round shield, but a rectangular curved shield that was used by the Roman soldier. Usually it had an iron frame on it, and in the middle it would often have wood that had leather, several layers of leather stretched on it, and it had often a round metal embossment in the middle to deflect arrows and so forth that were aimed at it. It was not uncommon for them to soak the leather strips that were stretched across the front of it in water. Even though it made the shield a little heavier in battle, it was very advantageous when an opponent took arrows and darts and dipped them in pitch, lit them on fire, and shot them at the Roman soldier. And so what they would do then is dip those layers in water so that when the darts impacted the shield, the water in the leather on the front of that shield would extinguish the darts. What was also significant about the Roman shield is it was designed for soldiers to work in concert. Unlike the round shield, this type of shield was made such that you could put soldiers shoulders to shoulder with their shields in front of them and even over them, and they could actually create a man-made wall right in the middle of the battlefield. And it's my understanding this made a huge difference. And so you would build a wall, and then you could have your archers either shoot through the openings or over the wall that was made by the shields being wielded by the soldiers. And so it allowed them personal protection, but it also allowed collective protection. He says, take up the shield of faith with which you can quench the fiery darts. I just want us to realize that if the world around us is falling down, I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8. Romans is written to a church that is going through persecution and struggle. And it's a church that's going through that struggle in a world that said, if bad things happen to you, then the gods are upset with you. Okay? For the Jews in the Old Testament, they believed if bad things happened to you, then it was because the one true God is angry with you. If you don't believe that was their mentality, read the book of Job. Or sometime go to John chapter 9 when they come upon a blind man and they said, who sinned? Whose fault was it? Because people don't just suddenly become blind was their philosophy. They must have done something wrong. Likewise, it's that way in the Greek culture. When something bad happened to them, they believe one of the false gods must be angry with them. And so you think about people who came out of both a Jew and a Gentile background who become Christians, and then having become Christians, start facing persecution. And I think somewhere in the back of their mind they're thinking, is God upset with us? Is our faith not strong enough? Have we done something to anger Him? Because you see, that's how they were brought up. That's how they were taught to think. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 8, all things work to the good of the law of those who love the Lord, and nothing can take away your salvation. And he goes through this long list of things who can't take it away. He's writing to people who thought God was upset with them, and he says, no, persecution is a part of the Christian life. They may take your homes, they may take your freedom, they may take your life, but they can't take your salvation. So have faith. And you see, if I have faith, they cannot take the one thing that matters, my relationship with Jesus Christ, and it becomes a shield for my life. He says the helmet of salvation. In the Old Testament, God is described as wearing the helmet of salvation. But symbolically here, it's as if the helmet has been taken off and placed upon our heads. The helmet was important. Often it had face guards on either side. It usually was lined inside with some sea sponge or with some felt to protect it. And basically, it took a large battle axe or a large battle hammer to bust the Roman soldier's helmet. Your average sword wasn't going to do it. The key for the soldier in battle is that it allowed him to hold his head up. If he is constantly in fear, ducking down and hiding, he is not going to be effective in battle. So it gave him confidence. What is it that gives the Christian confidence as we fight against the devil? It's the helmet of salvation. It's the reality that the devil cannot take that from us. And then the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon in this armor, about an 18-inch double-edged sword that was designed for close-in fighting, sharp and cut coming and going. I'm reminded of Jesus when He was being tempted as described in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4. He kept responding by saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Against this background, we have study after study saying that people today don't know the Bible as they did in generations past. In other words, there are more and more Christians. We're not talking about just people in the world. We're talking about Christians. More today who don't know God's Word than ever before in our lifetimes. That means we can't say, "It is written. It is written. It is written." When I face temptation, I can't think of something that's said in God's Word that can help me to do the right thing. I can't think of something in God's Word that I might say in response to the person tempting me because I don't know God's Word. I might call up one of the elders and say, "Hey, can you tell me what to say?" And they may wield the sword for me. But if I don't know the Word myself, I'm going into battle without a sword. We've got four or five people in the congregation having to fight for everybody else because none of us know God's Word, or enough of us don't. If I want to use that sword, I need to know the Word of God. But then He calls on them to be prayer warriors. And many folks don't stress this part of the armor. Because see, as He moves into verses from 16 and 17 into verse 18, He doesn't have a break in conversation. He moves right from a discussion of the armor into alertness. You see, the soldier in battle can be wearing all the right armor. He can have the sharpest of swords. But if he is asleep when the enemy attacks, he will die in his nice shiny armor. And so Paul says it's not enough to have an attitude of courage. It's not enough to put on God's armor. He says, I need to be alert and pray. And as I read that, I cannot help but think of what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember what He said? "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." That's exactly what Paul is saying. Ultimately, I need to be alert and watching for the attacks of the devil. And I need to realize that the ultimate power source is not myself. This is God's armor, not my armor. Armed and dangerous. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, our faith, the Word of God, prayer, alertness, all of these things make up the armor of God's people. We need to ask ourselves some questions. Am I in God's army? Am I wearing God's armor? Do I seek truth? Am I seeking righteousness? Do I know God's Word? Will I have faith no matter how bad things get? Am I working on my armor? Am I caring for it and paying attention to it? Or am I taking it for granted? Am I willing to fight? Am I willing to take a stand? If you're not in the armor of God, if you've never expressed your faith in repentance, confession, and baptism, I pray you'll join the winning army. Now, as you think about that, I think about a boy that I talked to before I came to services. Didn't know if I was going to make it. Didn't know if I could get myself composed again to walk into this auditorium. This morning I got a call from Kay Casillas, the grandmother of Ryan Glass. We've been praying for Ryan for a year. He's spent the better part of a year in a hospital in Philadelphia. If you're visiting with us, he has something, if I understand it correctly, called neuroblastoma. I'm not a medical doctor, so you'll have to talk to some of our doctors about the detail of that. But basically, Ryan's body is covered up with tumors. And even if they're benign tumors, they get in dangerous places. And it doesn't really matter if they're benign or cancerous. If they're in the wrong place, they're just as deadly. He's already had 4 surgeries in his life, 2 of them on his head to remove tumors. He's had 1 since last year's camp. The doctors have told him he's got to have another surgery on July 12th. They're going to have to do rehab to get him ready for it. The surgery is going to be designed to straighten his back and to remove 4 tumors from his spine. They just found out this week he has another tumor on his brain. He doesn't know how sick he is. He never knows when he gets up in the morning if it's going to be a stay in bed all day today or what's going to happen to him. His one prayer for a year is to get to come back to this camp. For those of you who don't know Ryan was 13 years old when he came to camp last year, and the boys voted him the leadership award. And most of them had no idea the physical and emotional battle he was fighting. 2 of his happiest days last year were when he got to preach his sermon from preacher's camp at a couple of small congregations over where he lives in around Hohenwald. All he's wanted to do was to come back to this camp. He called me this morning and said he can't come. For various reasons, they don't want him to leave because they're afraid of what's going to happen to him or could happen to him while he's away. And I talked to a little boy who is just broken, who is crushed. He could barely talk, and I was supposed to be the strong one, so I was trying not to let my voice tremor as we carried on the conversation. And as I talked to that boy, who wasn't going to get to do one thing that mattered to him, I was reminded of this sermon. I said, "Ryan, we're going to talk about the armor of God today." And I said, "Ryan, you fight your battle. You fight where you are. You do not let the devil win this fight. There are brothers and sisters, your family, there are doctors and nurses and patients in this hospital that need you. You can minister and preach right there. You fight your fight." Not every battlefield is in Iraq and Afghanistan. Some of them are fought in our homes, in our schools, our neighborhoods, and our hospitals. And it's in those darkest hours when our hearts are breaking and the world is crumbling around us and Satan is throwing darts and the sky seems to be filled with them that we find out what real faith is. I don't know where your battle's going on, but I want you to hear what God is saying through Paul to Ryan, to you, and to me. Stand and fight your fight in the power of God. If we can help you to stand, you're among fellow soldiers and friends. Come.